Good morning. I'm glad you're here, and I know that you're just excitedly looking forward to our next section of our study in the book of Ephesians. So you would turn there, please, to chapter 4. For those of you who have not been here and you're just visiting with us, and I do see a number of you, we're very glad to have you. And we would appreciate also that on your way out in the foyer, you might sign the guest register, and we'd have your name and address, and we'd be able to let you know of other activities that are coming at the chapel. We're in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and we'd like to read from verse 7 in order to fit in the paragraph. We've made a progressive study thus far in this book, and it's rather important to be able to link it all together. We'll read from verse 7 through verse 16, but our thoughts will be drawn from verses 14 through 16. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, inasmuch as this is a progressive argument that's being spoken of here, we want to take a look at some of the preceding verses and just give ourselves a little reminder of the flow of thought of this particular portion. In verse 11, we have persons drawn to our attention. The persons are four gifts given by the risen head of the church, Christ, to the body of Christ, to serve the body of Christ. This is absolutely apart from any kind of training, any form of education. This is a unique endowment of people given. You'll see that by their names. They are apostles and prophets. Those are persons. Evangelists, persons. And pastor and teacher. Now, these four gifts are people given by Christ and equipped by Christ through the Holy Spirit and through natural human study of the Word, of course, but they are persons given for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, these persons have a purpose, and the purpose is given in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These persons have the purpose of equipping God's people to do the service of the body of Christ, the work of God amongst one another. Now, our difficulty today is that our vocabulary has taken on certain meanings, and when we talk about the ministry, most of us have in mind pastors of local congregations, the clergy, the Reverend so-and-so, or something of the kind. And the word ministry, in my vocabulary and in a biblical term, means service. To serve God's people. So God's people are prepared, mended, restored, equipped to do the service that God desires of his people. Now, the service that God desires of his people is not the repair of buildings or the practical things that most of us think of as being service. There is no such thing existing at this time. There is no religious structure as you and I understand it in the early church. They are entirely talking about meeting the personal human needs of human beings in the body of Christ. They had certain problems and difficulties, and mental, emotional, financial, practical, theological, and these services had to be rendered to one another in various ways. Now, this is what's on the mind. See, we have to remove our 20th century vocabulary to understand what the apostle is saying. Then after we grasp what he is teaching us, then we bring it into our time and make the application. Most of us interpret Scripture from the 20th century, and we need to go right back to the first century, right back to New Testament Christianity to interpret what is being said, what the man was saying to those people at that time. And he says, the risen head of the church, Christ, has uniquely given four kinds of persons to the body of Christ in order that they would learn to do the work of God, serving one another, and thus the body of Christ grows and matures. Now, that is amplified in verse 13 with the thought of the pathway. There is a threefold attainment that is subscribed to here or put before us. The first is that we would all come to the unity of the faith, and the faith is the doctrine, the teaching, the great doctrines of our one great Christian faith. It's not personal trust, but it is the faith, the embrace of all the doctrines. So the first thought is that there would be unity in our doctrine. Second, a knowledge of Jesus Christ, the great perfect man, that we'd increase in this personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And already, some of you have been left behind. Even though it's been going on for centuries, some of you have been left behind. Because today you're no closer to Jesus Christ than you were the day you accepted Him as your Savior. And some of us have never accepted Christ as our Savior. And so we have no knowledge of Him, a relationship with Him. So that immediately lets us know that we're not included in this concept. And that what we need is to hunger, not for 20th century religion, but for New Testament, vibrant, living Christianity. Where individuals are called out of the citizenry of this world, and they live their wretched, sinful, worldly life behind them, and attach themselves to a living fellowship of God's people, and begin to grow and mature. Now, some of us have professed to be saved when we were children, and it means absolutely nothing to us. We know nothing of the truth of the faith, we have no deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ, and as a result, if we are in the body of Christ, we're a complete drag to the body and doing nothing to edify God's people. And that's why we have gross spiritual immaturity, spiritual ignorance in the church today. And the church is twisted and torn, God's people, not professing Christianity, but the church is twisted and cast back and forth by every gust of teaching that comes along. Somebody has a new operative idea. Some new super salesman comes with a concept, lays it before God's people, and God's people fall into the maelstrom and start to pursue it. And as a result, we have the chaos, the confusion, the divisiveness, the ill feeling, the coldness of heart, and a gross preoccupation with the world and the things of the world. Now, here is the answer right here. This is the portion. God wants us to have a unity of the teaching, a deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ the Son, and thus, issuing in the last, we come into the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. There is an inner maturing and a collective enlarging and deepening and enrichment where you would know automatically that this is a believer in Jesus Christ because we see Christ in one another, we share Christ in one another, and there's a growing and a maturing in us ultimately to be consummated when we're turned into the very likeness of Christ Himself at the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, somewhere there's a problem, and this is exactly what we want to address today. In verse 14, we have the problem. In verse 15 and 16, we have the plan of God that meets the problem. Simple little division. Just two more points to add to our outline. So from verse 11, we have the persons that are involved, and then the purpose in verse 12. Verse 13 gives us the pathway, the threefold pathway that God wants us to subscribe to. Now we have the problem. The problem is the immaturity of the Christian, and it poses a threat to the body of Christ. And if the problem existed then in the early church, and Paul sees it and addresses himself to it now, it's not only by inspiration, he could observe the difficulty. It is all the more vivid and real today. The problem is still here. The problem is spiritual immaturity. Now, the immaturity of the Christians is suggested by the title that they're given. Henceforth, be no more children. That does not mean young people. That does not mean in itself immature ones. But it's a coming together of two words. A word meaning to express a thought, to verbalize thought, and then a negation before it, napios. Not able to speak, not able to express a thought. And actually what it literally means is people that can't talk, infants. That's how young he's picturing the church. And instead, it's being held in contrast to the perfect man, the measure of the stature of Christ. Where is the dignity, the maturity, the force, the intellectual power and the spiritual vigor that should be ours in the church? He says, don't be any more like children, unable to talk infants, babbling, ignorant, simple little things. And that's how he accuses them. No more like children. Don't be any more like infants. Your New International Version uses the term infant. So far has the early church already fallen away from being full grown and mature and like the stature of Christ. So now how is he going to characterize these believers? Their immaturity is stated in their title. Now their immaturity is characterized with a series of phrases. And they're rather interesting phrases. And we don't want to belabor this, but it creates a word picture for us that I think has merit. Firstly, what's drawn to our attention is, what's the characteristic of an infant? A child. Instability. Tossed to and fro. He lifts it out of a nautical term. Actually, it was a Navy term having to mean the movement of a wave thrashing a boat back and forth, the rocking of a boat. Tossed to and fro. And that's how he's suggesting that instability. You know the caprice of a little child. It wants this and somebody else has that, so it drops that and wants this, and it's moved back and forth, and anything and everything influences a child. So there's the church for you. God says, I have given gifts in order that you might be full-grown, mature, and Christ-like, deepening in an understanding of the great doctrines and truth of our faith, and also subscribing to an intimate awareness of Jesus Christ. Now, those are just words. It means absolutely nothing unless we stop and think. Gradually, I have come to a little closer relationship and a knowledge of some of you. Our social lives don't bring us together very often. But by reason of prayer for you, by reason of a few social contacts, by reason of hearing you express yourself from time to time, by being together in a social evening and hearing your thoughts, and I'm not suggesting now, I'm only verbalizing what you have already done too, I'm not suggesting that I'm sitting around in a corner and peering and observing and judging, anything like that, but just by a relationship we get to know one another. We get to have an affinity for one another. Can you honestly say you know the Lord Jesus Christ any better now than you did 10 years ago? Can you honestly say that you have a better understanding of Him and a closer relationship to Him than you did 5 years ago? Or for some of us, even been longer, 20 years. And because we've made a profession and because we've done something physical, we think that we're all right. And we go regularly and I attend and I break bread and I close my eyes and we pray and I sing and I even give to the offering. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is a living relationship. And he said, we're like children. Our immaturity is stark and evident. Paul says, we no more be tossed about like children, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Carried about literally is to be whirled. Have you ever seen a capricious little child so excited, just leap up and dance around and twist just to let out some energy? Seems like every boy between 4 and 5 does that anyway. He, you know, sticks out his head and cocks his head back and forth and runs into things. And little girls go twisting around and they look. It's just there. It's just, it's what? It's childish. That's all. You don't expect anything more from them. But it's confusion. They're carried about. And this is the body of Christ. These are the Christians at Ephesus. These are God's people on the earth. Carried about with every wind of doctrine. Literally, every gust that comes along that teaches something. Every fresh idea. Why? Because we're not rooted and grounded and stable in the Word of God. You will never get a Christian relationship with anyone outside of Holy Scripture. You can have all the social contacts you want. You can have all the emotional highs that you want. But you will have nothing built into your life if we do not take time to heed the Word of God and the teaching that comes from gifted ones sent by the risen Christ, the head of the church. Now, this is a portion. And this is what's trying to be gotten across to us. That we in the 20th century would be rescued from our spiritual immaturity. Like a child, what are they occupied with? Certainly not carrots and meat and milk. Now, what is a child occupied with? Toys and trinkets and novelties and sounds and bright colors. There we are. Carried away with anything that comes up before us. tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. Now, we not only have instability and confusion, but we have gullibility. Every time a man comes by and has a new idea, any time of a new thought that comes by. Now, interesting, the word sleight of men is a Greek word that means dice playing. The cube of men, the games that men play with dice, the games of chance. By the game playing of men, who with cunning craftiness, planned methods to deceive, lead us away from and estrange us from what God designs for us and lead us into the way of error. They lie in wait to deceive. Cunning craftiness as a sort of all working. Now, how these words are translated and come over is kind of difficult. The word has an etymology. And the actual word, cunning craftiness, means all working. And the thought is that all efforts that are put in to cause us to get into the games and play the games, to miss out on reality, to be led astray, to be gambling with our spiritual lives. We face a terrible hazard spiritually. Certainly, to have any exercise of heart, to be an elder or to serve in the body of Christ, any concern as a mother or a father, we desire maturity and growth, whether it's in our physical children or our spiritual children. We want to see development. And the answer is here in this portion of Scripture. And it comes as a surprise. I'm sure it must have been something of a surprise to the readers, and I know it's a surprise to me. When these thoughts come to me and I look carefully at what this man is saying here, he announces the problem in verse 14. He says, there's a terrible problem of spiritual immaturity. And your answer and mine, logically, would be, we ought to have more Bible classes. We should have more studies. We should study at the church and we should study at the home and we need more doctrine and we need more teaching. That sounds the best way to correct the cunning of men, the false teachers. And how are you going to get people to mature if you don't instruct them and cause them to grow and teach them? And that seems to be the logical answer. But that's not what's suggested. The 20th century answer is just that, increase our program. But that's not what's suggested in Scripture. The scriptural pattern in the plan of God is a surprising one. And it's an answer to immaturity, to false teachers, and also to poor teaching. For we have to allow for the fact that some of the pastors and teachers, possibly in verse 11, are not really equipping the saints, and so the saints don't have anything to work with. But somewhere there's a gap between the God-given gift and the preparation of the Christians and the edifying of the body. And so verses 15 and 16 appeal to me, at least this is what I would like to suggest, to be an expansion on verse 12. How do the saints become perfected? The ministry of the pastor and teacher. They are equipped and instructed. Now, how do they turn this into the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body? This is what's discussed in verse 15. It does not say that they need more teaching. The naivety, the simplicity, the childishness, the gullibility, the confusion that characterizes the church, what's the answer? And he comes back with the phrase in verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Now, immediately we think of teachers. And unfortunately, our King James Bible is a little bit misleading, but not really so, because it's a problem. It's a curious word that's used here. The word means literally truthing in love. The word speaking is not there. It's reasonable, because there's times when this particular Greek word is used in the Bible to mean speaking truth. But it also appears at other times to have something else. I'd like to suggest to you that there's three thoughts that we'd like to build our idea. The plan of God has three thoughts to it. One, our manner of life in verse 15. Our manner of life. Secondly, our mission in life in the latter part of verse 15, in the first part, in the last phrase of verse 16. And then right in the middle of verse 16, our ministry for life. Now, this is the plan of God. God divinely gives us the antidote for immaturity, corrupt teaching, and poor teaching that doesn't take effect in our lives. What is the answer? First, it's our manner of life. The Greek word that is translated speaking the truth literally means that something cannot escape notice. That's literally what the word means. Something that cannot escape notice. So gradually, the word has come to mean, or it's being used to mean, that which is unconcealed, manifested, which in reality is truth or actuality. See, so this is how the word, but the beginning of the word has this thought in it, something that can't escape notice. We henceforth be no infants, tossed back and forth, carried with every wind of doctrine, by the deceit and cunning games that men play, working craftily to lead us into a place of error, but rather, in verse 15, our manner of life is truthing. The whole quality of our life is that we will act and live by the things that we know. And immediately we're beginning, if the words don't get to you and my thoughts don't convey, let me preface now by saying this. The secret is what you do with the information that you've received. Some of us are a catalog storehouse of spiritual and biblical information, and you don't need any more teaching. Many of us have grand grasp of doctrines and knowledge and understanding, and we couldn't be twisted up by the most clever theologian. And yet the people that live in a home with us wonder if we're even Christian. Sometimes we can display the most petty disposition, the most angry heart, the most sinful and selfish and ill-tempered person, whatever it is, a whole spectrum of experience. Why is that? Because we sit in congregations and get teaching and instruction and we think that's it. And he says, no, it's truthing in love. Experiencing a whole manner of life. This is the thought that he's presenting to us. This same word that's translated speaking the truth is used in the book of Genesis, and let me read it to you. In the Septuagint version, that is the Greek translation of our Old Testament, chapter 42 and verse 16. Joseph is speaking, or it's his message. And he's speaking to his brothers and said, send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved whether there be any truth in you, whether you are dealing faithfully with me. This is how Vine translates it. Whether you are dealing faithfully. It's not exactly just speaking truth, but whether this whole experience that you're trying to tell me you've got a father and you need bread and food and everything, and they come to Joseph. You, many of you know the story. And Joseph says, now let me see if you're really truthing with me, if you're really living this, if this is honest, what you're saying, and it's consistent with everything else that goes on. Now, this is exactly what's said here. Is my manner of life in love that which answers up to the information that we have been given? And the information for this particular portion is that we in meekness serve one another, that we believe that there's a great unity of the body, that although there is a diversity of the body of Christ and the various members, we are all meant to serve one another. And our simple question would answer, when was the last time you served another Christian? Now, I don't mean wives that you put a meal down in front of your family, or husbands that you came home and gave your wife a paycheck. But when was the last time that you, as a member of the body of Christ, served, did anything to build up the body of Christ? Now this, of course, has to have been done by exercising your gift, giving of yourself to encourage some other believer, to strengthen some other Christian. Why, some of us don't even pray for other Christians. I'm sure many of us seldom share in any sense of responsibility the burdens that other Christians have. When was the last time? Stop and think. That's truthing in love. Not talk, but a manner of life. This is exactly what Paul says, defending his apostolic ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He uses the same word that we are giving consideration to. Therefore, seeing we, the apostles, have this ministry, and we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. See, here's the same kind of terms that were coming back in verse 14. Not walking in craftiness, the same word. Not handling the word of God deceitfully, the same concept. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now there's Paul's statement. He said, here you know my life and what I have done. And he said, my ministry is this. I've not been deceitful. I've not been cunning. But I have tried to manifest truth, commending myself to every man's conscience right before God's vision. Well, no, we all have failed in some measure. But the delightful thing is that you can be a use. and that you can be a help, and that you can be a fortification. And the immaturity of the church is not because the church is not being taught. The immaturity of the church is because we are not sharing what we have been taught. We are not living what we have been taught. And as a result, it doesn't spill over into one another's lives. And if it does, it may only affect my family or my very close friend, some little associate that I have singled out of everybody else to whom I will get attention and hold, and they become a maybe less than actually the most important thing in our lives, because we have a rapport with them and we have a closeness and we have a need. And that's not what the Lord is suggesting. We work for the welfare of the body. All believers, we don't single out those that we love, but we truth in love. There is the simple manner of life that's being suggested. Then, in the latter part of verse 15, we have our mission. It's to grow up into Him. Now, into is E-I-S, which means towards a relationship with. It doesn't mean that an outside person, an unbeliever, can grow into Christ and get saved. But the thought is that we are truthing in love, living and dealing faithfully and honestly with what we know and what we are with one another, and thus we increase toward Him in all things, in every respect. And He's the head. As the head, Christ, the Anointed One, He is the source of all blessing. We don't get blessing from a pastor. We don't get blessing and enrichment from a teacher. We get any blessing, any good, any growth, any development comes from Christ. And He has chosen to do it through these media here. That is, you and me. Part of the believers here on earth. The whole body fitly joined and framed together. That's what the thought joined. The idea is a bringing together of three different words. To choose to be fit into with. That's the thought of the word framed together, joined together. The whole body, all of the believers in Houston, well, we can't even be that nebulous, that's impractical. All the believers here in our congregation, is that true? Well, if truth were known, some of us don't even know the names of other people, no less who they are, and feel fitly framed with them. Now, all of this is adding to the stress and the duress of the 20th century church. And God says the answer is simple. The answer is biblical. We are to be choosing to be fitly framed together, living together, compacted, that is, giving the coessence, the knitting work, that, and it's in the present participle. And the thought is, from whom the whole body, being constantly joined together and being constantly compacted. So the whole thought is a progressive action, something that's going on. Is that happening in your Christian life? Really? This is a weakness. What do we have then today? Immaturity, false teachers, poor teaching, a great distance amongst God's people, and a total lack of Christ-likeness and growing unto Him. And so we must come back to what God teaches us. And God's answer He gives us is the mission. The mission that we have. It's compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Now, it's rather interesting. When I think of the word joint, and in our mind is the physical body, we're talking about from whom the whole body fitly joined together and everything is in one body. And so we talk about a joint. I think about my knees or my hips or my elbow. And that's what I was thinking. And it seems an awfully strange thing. And as I pondered this verse and was going over trying to understand, well, what does, you know, my elbow, what does my knee or my shoulder do? It doesn't supply anything. It just attaches things. That's very interesting when we begin to look carefully at what this writer says. What he was actually saying is that the whole body is compacted by that which is supplied by every joint. Supplied by the joint. Now, we take a look at our concordance, and we look up the word joint. And the word joint does not mean, like I am thinking, like of an elbow, but it means a coming together. A point of juncture. A contact. That the whole body is fitly framed, chosen to be framed and fit with each other, given cohesion, and unity, being knit together, constantly doing this, by every supply of contact. Now, it's rather interesting, and I had this in my mind that I had heard sometime before as an illustration, and I kind of verified it. If I don't explain it right, you can go to Dr. Shepherd. I had heard that there was some way of describing when things come together, that there is a juncture there. And the word, I wrote it down so I'd have it in my mind because I haven't learned it yet. It's a synapse. The medical term, as I understand, a juncture of a nerve to the muscle. And right at that point, where the nerve and the muscle comes together, there it is. That's the joint. Now, I'm not saying that that's what this man is speaking of, but that's an illustration of what the apostle is speaking of. Where this muscle and this nerve comes together, and the message is conveyed, and it animates the nerve to do. This is what's being spoken of here. And when I come together with you, and have a contact with you, am I like a nerve or a muscle that's responding to your impulse, or a nerve that's conveying to you something? Do I stimulate you spiritually? In my social contact, as we meet in our home, if there's a contact in our living room, if there's a place that we meet out on a ball field, is there something in my life, either by my behavior, that stimulates you to respond and grow and compact you with me and with other believers? Well, that can only come by a proximity together, by the intercourse, the spiritual intercourse of God's people, by the sharing when we do have some contact. And that does not mean that we cannot talk about the weather or business or family, but wedged in there at least is the disposition of a desire that in love we can meet the need, that we can somehow be edified. There were those that played volleyball out here. They ended up with strained joints and contact physically, but improved joint and contact in the spiritual sense. Because there was an exchange. You saw somebody else that went up there for the volleyball and got the ball wrapped down and hit off of their nose, and instead of getting very, very angry, they just got a little angry. And they showed a great deal of Christ-like character in that response. You see it at camp. Why do the young people and the children enjoy the camp? Because you're living together. And the television and the business and the social life and the home and everything else is removed, and there you are into this interchange. And there's all the possibility of these contacts being made, these supply of the joint, which is constantly compacting and knitting God's people. Now, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, God has measured you, and he has given to you as a gift. Remember, that's our topic. He has given you a gift, and your gift is not to make improvement in John or Mary Doe and change their whole life, but you afford some contact which does something for them that knits them closer to the Lord and causes them to grow. And this is the answer to Christian immaturity. Why? Because immaturity is a lack of receiving that which is necessary for growth. And when we do get the data and information out of a teaching service, we are not implementing it and making it our own. So we go on immaturely. Then somebody else comes along with some other kind of teaching, and we follow that. And God's answer is not more teaching. That should be a constant ministration of one kind of gift. But it's the response to the teaching. It's the implementing it. It's the turning of these contacts, these joining together of various members of the body, and turning it into a spiritual experience. Something that changes a temperament, something that encourages, something that rebukes, something that strengthens, something that refreshes. You know people like that. Born-again Christians that are a refreshment to you. They have a warmth and a joy, and it's an encouragement to you. And it helps you because you're going through a trying time. And on the other side of it, their levity and lightness, they might be a breezy, casual person, and you may be indeed a little bit more sober and introspective, and you have something to share with them and level them out. There is this exchange, and this is what God is looking for in us. And after all, we cannot change the whole body. But we do have a supply, something according to the effectual working in us that will meet the need of our brother and sister. Not just didactic teaching, but it's living and sharing and conversing and having an openness and receiving what we can from others, and it strengthens, builds us up. The effectual working in the measure of every part, the New English Bible says, the due activity of each part. That means you and me.
I have a part in the body of Christ.
I am to give and I am to receive. The New International Version says, each part does its work. Those are kind of like paraphrases, but the thought is the effectual, the ultimate, energetic work of God through us toward each other. Now, we should learn from this that there's a breakdown between, in verse 12, between the perfecting of the saints and the edifying of the body of Christ. Something has broken down. And the fact is that we may get that which equips, but we're not turning it into actual edification for one another. That breakdown opens up the doors to immaturity amongst God's people. A lack of accepting the Word of God as authority because they see it doesn't work. So they go to outside schemes and programs and ideas. Makes us susceptible to all kinds of false teaching. The answer is not more teaching and more classes. The answer is that I need to start implementing and yield myself to the truth that I do receive. You have a gift. You have a function in the body of Christ. You need to receive from other believers and share and give to other believers. Now today, some of you are worried because you think I'm saying that we have to subscribe to certain kind of activities or groups that are going on and you find that they're abusive or wrong. See, that's the extreme. The truth is that you and I have many social contacts. Many times to exchange either a good thought or a kind act, a little bit of encouragement, maybe a little bit of a warning because of a way of attitude or speech or behavior. And those simple little things, not planned, not necessarily organized, not structured, just giving of yourself to me that I might mature, that I might grow, that I might not be deceived. A self-sacrificial willingness on your part to receive a little something from me that may cut across the bias of how you personally think or feel. And by this interchange, by this exchange, we grow and mature. This is the mind of Christ. This is his answer for the problems of the 20th century church. It's compacted into two verses. He says, ever so simply, we have a manner of life that we should subscribe to, living out in truth what we believe. A mission in life to edify one another. And the simple, clear ministry is, use what I have to serve others for their blessing and good. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for thy word and pray that thy Holy Spirit might bless it to our hearts. We recognize that the vehicle is but earthen, but the message is divine. And we petition thee, gracious God, as we did at the beginning of our service, that thy Holy Spirit would speak, and our blessed Lord Jesus would be free to create within us the responses to those contacts that we make with one another, that we might be a spiritual blessing and refreshment to each another. Help us to start off in our own home, with our own brothers and sisters, or parents, or children. Help us, loving Father, to bring it over into Christian contacts, not only here but in the world around, that we might be truly making a home amongst God's people. Loving Father, bless thy word to our heart, that we might enter into the joy and the fullness of the life and ourselves be preserved from immaturity and the dangers that come from it. Bless thy word to our heart, we pray, for we ask it, in the name and for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Won't you please turn in your hymn book to number 445. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. By his love and power controlling all I do and say. This might be a prayer if we sing this hymn through and after this hymn our service is over.